Good morning. It's wonderful to be at Holland Road once again. It's a fantastic privilege for me to be here, and I feel very much amongst friends, and it's great to be with you. Off the Fence continues to grow and expand and develop, and before I get into the message proper, I just really would like to share with you just some of the things that God has been doing. I've got the Off the Fence folder with me that just shares about the impact report and what God has been doing, what we're about. If you don't know nothing about us, they're down there. Would love you to take it. The other thing is we're doing a new newsletter once a month because so much is happening that we need to just communicate that. And we're doing that by the internet. In January, we started that. And you've all got one of these to fill in if you'd like to fill it in. We started with 200 people on it January. We're currently up to 750 people on it, and my team has got masses coming in and would love you to be part of it. Please sign up and just pray for Off the Fence. I pray for you often. You do great work here. My daughter loves the Hive. It's a fantastic work. The Holiday Club was fantastic. And again, absolutely commend your time, team. I'm so much behind Holland Road. I'm so excited that God has put you here to serve this city. And it's a great privilege to be here this morning. One more thing, the Women's Project, they have a workshop going on Saturday the 14th of March and the 28th of March, 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And it'll be in City Coast Church. Two subjects, ministering from a place of grace and ministering to the brokenhearted. I had to put that in or the wife would have killed me. David said to me, this week, this Sunday, I want you to do something for me, Paul. And I said, David, you know I'd do it for you, brother. He said, I want you to speak about faith. This evening, I want you to be very specific. You've got Hebrews 11. 4 to verse 7, look on Noah, look upon Enoch, look upon the whole life of Abel and Cain. And this week has been a great blessing, a wonderful blessing, just preparing for that. And I'm really looking forward to give that this evening. But then he made one of them great errors as a pastor. He said to me, Paul, you can preach on whatever you like in the morning. And I thought, well, there is one thing I want to study. There's one thing that I've been waiting for a church to say, you can preach on whatever you like. Almost every Sunday I get churches and they say, this is what we want, this is what we want. David said, whatever you want, Paul. So how did I get to this passage? That's quite an obscure passage, and perhaps you've never had a message from this passage before. How did I come to this place? My family and I went to Scotland just before Christmas, family holiday. It was absolutely pouring with rain, but my family said, we want to go to the safari park. And I thought, okay then, first mistake, it was raining. Second mistake, we go to the safari park and it's so pouring with rain, the condensation is coming into the car and we can't hardly see anything, so I crack open the windows. And then the third mistake is we ate our dinner in the car and I was munching on a beef pie. And we went into the Lions Park. It was nice. My daughter was taking pictures of it. Then all of a sudden, a great man-eating monster goes to the side of the car and is sniffing in my window what's cracked open. At this moment, I'm in post-traumatic stress. The wardens come behind me in their car with the flashing lights, and over their loudspeaker, they said, would you please start your car and move off very slowly? Andy were like this. I'm in third gear, aren't I? I first off lose the keys. I pick up the keys. I try to move off. Third gear, I'm stalled, and this man-eater's looking at me. I finally got away from there, and the day after, they asked me to go and speak in David Livingstone's home in Blantyre. They had just opened a new plinth for him, a new statue. And here is David Livingstone's new statue, and it's of David Livingstone in Africa. And right at the beginning, here he is with a great big lion just about to maul David Livingstone. The truth is that when David Livingstone's body actually came back to Britain, it was so decomposed that the only way they could identify it was David Livingstone was through the marks of the lion, that lion had taken him and bitten into his arm and mauled him at that time. Then that evening, God gave me this passage. If you've got your Bible, please open up to 2 Samuel 23, and we're looking at verse 20 and 21. The scripture goes like this. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing 2 of Moabite's mighty warriors. Another time, he chased a lion down into a pit. Then, despite the snow and the slippery ground, he caught the lion and he killed it. That's what I'm going to be preaching upon this morning. This fella, I don't know about you, but I think he's mentally not that right. I work with people every day that some of them should be sections. I've met people that have said they're Jesus, people that thought they were angels, but I have never ever met one who chased a lion, not only chased a lion, but caught a lion, and then decides to jump into a pit. And if that's not enough, it's snowing and the ground is slippery. Please don't get me wrong here. I have Jesus in my life. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm going to heaven and I'm the son of the living God. But I see a lion and I run. I mean, I run. If it's a lion, a crocodile, a rhino, an elephant, snake, shark, I run. That's just my nature. In this case, it was a lion for Benaiah. The average full size of the lion is 500 pounds. He runs 35 miles an hour and can leap in one go 35 feet. But fortunately, wonderfully fortunately, somehow this man-eater has fallen down into a pit. Perhaps this lion was startled and he's down there. They've now got him. Praise God. The lion is down there at this stage. Holy Spirit filled Paul would need to go to hospital, still with shock. And there it is, the lion in the pit. I can imagine myself that day, snowing all around. I can hear myself saying, don't get too close to the side of that pit. It's slippery. And then all of a sudden, Benaiah, he steps up to the plate. We're told in earlier verses that there were problems with the children of Israel, with the wild beast attacking in. And Benaiah steps up. What are you doing, Benaiah? What's in your head? What are you about to do? It's suicide. I'm not going to tell your family. I'm not staying around to watch the carnage if you jump in. I already need counselling. I came face to face with a man-eating lion and it's snowing and now you're going to jump in. Benaiah, I've had enough for today. Then I remember the Bible verse so clearly. Do unto others as you would do them have to me, to you. What would I have someone do to me? Talk me out of it quick. Talk me out. It won't take much. You've already proved yourself, great man of God. Benaiah, we need you now. Chances against you killing that man killing machine, 200 to 1. Snow in your eyes, 250 to 1. It's slippery ground, 400 to 1. And there's no way out of that pit and the lion's mad. It's suicide. There's no chance. In fact, here is my wages. I put it all on the lion. It's not betting. It's guaranteed. I'll give all the winnings to the poor. It's the end of your career, Benaiah. At best, death at worst. But scripture does not give us a blow-by-blow description of what happened in that pit. We knew then he jumped in. And we know is that when the snow actually finally settled, the lion was dead and Benaiah was alive. There was one set of paw prints and two sets of footprints. Friends, there are days when we can fight lions. And there are days, because we are fighting lions, we're at risk of getting mauled. Didn't Paul say that ministry is like pouring yourself out for the people? Didn't Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? Benaiah took a massive risk. He took a God-honoring risk. And this day he won. And it got me to thinking, what about the stories that I've read, the great biography of great Christian saints? And I started thinking about David Livingstone, the man who opened up Africa. I've read many different commentaries about the man. But the truth is, he was found on his knees praying when they went in and he was dead. David Livingstone thought that only through his ministry, three people properly came through to know the Lord. What he would never known was when they carried his body right through Africa again, that people would see the sacrifice the man had made, and many, many, many thousands would come to know Christ. What he wouldn't know is that Stanley would have gone back to Britain, and through what Stanley said to Parliament, it would change the laws on the whole slavery bill. I thought of Hudson Taylor. I thought of Hudson Taylor last week. I was doing the half marathon. Lord never called me to that, but I was doing it. And I was thinking about that man. The man that opened up China. Great things for God. Wonderful things for God. What many of these great biographies don't say is that nearing the end of his life, the Chinese Revolution took place and many of the people he sent out had been martyred. He was broken-hearted, but God still used him to do great things. What about Whitfield, the great preacher that done great works in Britain? He believed that God had called him to open up orphanages around the world, and the biggest one of them was in America. And only weeks before he died, the whole orphanage is burnt to the ground. What about Brainard, that man who died of such a young age of TB? He must have looked and thought, so little fruit for God. What have I done? Dying here of TB. But Jonathan Edwards takes him in. But there's still more tragedy because Jonathan Edwards' daughter actually catches TB from him. But Jonathan Edwards starts to pen about the life of this man. And what's a wonderful thing about this is that life, that book, went out for the great missionary thrust, the great missionary revival. That book was the centre of many people saying, we'll go for God. George Muller, the great man of faith in Bristol. Do you know that he's... own trustees said, we're bankrupt. There's no way we can go forward anymore. And the man of God dies. And they put his hat upon the coffin. And people started putting in money as they put the body of this great man of God around the streets and put him to the place where he would rest his body. And at the end of that day, they had enough for 16 brand new houses. And many of them are still open today. The list is absolutely endless. The problem with so many autobiographies, they concentrate on the days when they fought lions and they won. You know, I've had people coming to me and saying, we want to write a book about Off the Fence. I say, okay then, what are you going to call it? I had one man say, look, we've got to do this. A successful ministry for the inner city. I said, well, let's disagree there. Call it, well, I've just broken your water. There's a lot of electric cables down here. We might see some fire today. And I said to him, call it blood, sweat, toil and tears, because that's the truth of ministry. Oh, we want to read the great days, but the truth is there are many a battle day. I've heard so many sermons on Pentecost and all the people being healed, but you don't often hear about the 10 out of the 11 disciples that were martyred horrendous lives. Then there was John. He was sent down into a salt pit and just would see darkness upon day after day. But I thank God that God sent him down there, because one day God gave him a glimpse of heaven and he saw into the future and he saw the things of God and he saw the heavens open and he wrote it down so it can be an encouragement of where we are today and the days we find ourselves in. But what a cost. I don't know about you, but every day I ask God, make my life count. Extend my borders. But we're a tricky crowd, because at the same time I pray, shield me from the cost. Shield me from the pain. Lord, I don't want to be battle scarred. I don't want to be battle tested. I don't want to face lions or giants today, whether mental or physical or spiritual. But not Benaiah. Can you imagine his grandchildren coming to this man, his children? Oh, tell me the story about the day you fought the lions. We owe it to God, don't we, to live like this? We owe it to live in such a way that it's worth telling our children the acts of things that we've done for God that has just marked God's glory for that time. Maybe it's time to quit running and start chasing. You don't have to go looking for adversity. If you're a Christian, it's coming. I'll find you. And when it does, don't run away, friends. If you have courage to chase the lion into a pit on a snowy day, you may just discover your destiny in the middle of that adversity. For Benaiah, that man Benaiah, it changed the whole course of his life. If you just fast forward two verses with me and look at what happened in the next scene, in 2 Samuel 23, it says, and David put Benaiah in charge of his bodyguard. I can't think of too many places I'd rather not be than in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. It's terrible news. But you must agree with me. If you're going to be a bodyguard to the King of Israel, it sounds pretty impressive on your resume to say, I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And you know, David would have understood that. He knew that because he was the only one who was willing to fight the giant when he was a young man, when everybody said, it's not possible. David says, I'll do it. I'll do it for God. Here's the point. God is in the great resume building business. He's always using past experiences to prepare us for future opportunities. But the God-given opportunities often come disguised as man-eating lions. And how we react when we encounter those lions will determine our destiny. We can cower in fear, we can run away from our greatest challenges, or we can chase our God-ordained destiny by seizing the God-ordained opportunity. Isn't that wonderful? As I look back on my own life, I recognize this simple truth. The greatest opportunity were the scariest lions. When I left Australia, I was gutted. I had a wonderful house. We had wonderful jobs, but we knew that God was calling us back to Britain. When we were in a job that looked secure and it was a great position in the ministry, and God said, go out and reach the people that nobody else will reach. It was the most scariest time of my life. But off the fence come through that. Part of me has wanted to play it safe. But I've learned that taking no risk is the greatest risk of them all. God's man was looking for a bodyguard, What a man to pick. Fearless and strong and brave. Perhaps we surround ourselves, Church of God, with too many doubters. Oh, I want to surround myself with lion chasers and giant killers, don't you? That's the only thing that's going to reach this city for Jesus Christ. In a day of immense Christian warfare, we need lion chasers today. I've been asked to join Christian boards. Sign of respectability. I must be backsliding. And I was on one. And they said, within this meeting, when all finances are in, when we all agree, when we're all politically correct and so on. And I said, this board's really not for me. And I was thinking, if they were to rewrite Benaiah's story, it would sound like this. And many a church would sound like this. Benaiah's story would sound, it was a sunny day and there was no pit. And I killed a domestic cat with a machine gun. It's almost spiritual to take about all the risks. God loves impossible odds. He loves impossible situations. Why was it that the Red Sea never opened? It never opened. And then the great armies of Egypt was coming. It could have opened straight when they got there, but no. God kept it shut. And it said that the armies were almost upon them. Why did God wait and then it opened? Because God gets the glory. God loves it when we dare to dream to do something that perhaps no one else understands. And we're sunk if God does not turn up. That's the story of Off the Fence. And it continues to be the story of Off the Fence. And I say again, I realise that the biggest risks were the greatest opportunities. Some of them are life-altering decisions. Gave me sleepless nights. There were nights when things were so acute and finances so low that I felt ill in my stomach. We experienced some times where I just didn't sleep well. We had to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and move on with God. But those were the moments that I actually come alive, that I got closer to God. Those were the moments when God set the stage. Those were the moments that changed the trajectory of my life. Give me courage, God. Help me be a lion chaser, because it's only that that will turn this wicked city around for God. Friends, we need to be tuned into the things of God. The church in England is endemic with safety and doubters and no risk takers. I can imagine when Peter got out that boat, he was okay with the people saying, oh, you're mad. Don't step on the water. But I can hear old Doubting Thomas saying, man, that's a big wave coming. Following Christ isn't supposed to be as safe or as civilized as we've been led to believe. Maybe Christ was more dangerous and uncivilized than our Sunday school flannel graphs portray. Maybe God is raising up a generation of lion chasers. And one of the wonderful things that I see is many young people catching a vision for something new. The church has come out of just being inside and going out again. And there's some wonderful new ministries starting up. But I wish I could tell you the truth. I wish I could tell you that every lion chase ends with a lion skin hanging on the wall, but it doesn't. It doesn't. What sets lion chasers apart isn't the outcome. It's the courage to chase God-sized dreams. Lion chasers don't let their fears or doubts keep them from doing what God has called them to do. It's these kind of people that in the average church can be murder to live with. They very often don't fit into the crowd. They are risky. You know, I go to the Evangelical Alliance, and sometimes when I'm going in and the pastors know I've got a new project, I can see them running for the door. I know this, that God showed up in the pit. And the odds changed from slaughtering them to the lion becoming history. Today I want to support the impossible. I'm very wary of stopping outreach and missionary effort that might seem a bit bizarre. You know, they try to stop Hudson Taylor. They try to stop David Livingston. I used to work with a great preacher, Ian Barclay, and he said, you know what they'll remember me for, Paul, is that I was the one who tried to stop Jackie Pullinger from going to Hong Kong. I couldn't see how that was right, and yet I was wrong. I remember in Bible college, there was a young girl by the name of Sue Hogg, a tiny little girl. And she got up and she said, I really know what God is calling me for. And she said, God has called me to China. And I, in my heart, said, thank God. And she said, I've got a real vision. And I said, what is it? And she said, God has called me to open up donut shops in China. And I said, I'll give you donuts. They're like rice. It's not donuts. I gave this girl a hard time. She went to China. She set up a massive load of donuts. And when Tiananmen Square come along, they were looking and targeting Christians. And they knew that she was bringing in Christians upon Christians, missionaries upon missionaries to work there, but also to give out the gospel. And they brought her in front of the authorities. But the thing was, the authorities loved the donuts. And still, she worked for God in China. Richard and Joanne, they lived at Bible college with me. And there they were. Every time a spider, she would scream. I got fed up with it. And one day she said, I've had a dream in front of all the class. I thought, oh, fantastic. What's this? And she said, God has called me. I've just seen black people, and in a tribe. I knew the way she was with spiders, and I got up and I said, they were Welsh, by the way. I said, are you sure that's not the coal miners God's taking you back? She then said, we put a pin in the globe to find out where God wants us. Not, I wouldn't recommend it. What did cynical old Paul say? Say if it had been the Atlantic Ocean, would you have gone? Richard and Joanne goes to Tanzania. Richard starts doing his work and becomes so high up in the government of the whole country of Tanzania. But cynical old Paul wasn't a help in any way. I met with Brother Andrew, the man of God. Do you know the Bible college said to him, you'll never be a missionary. You're too sickly. You're not the right kind of character. He worked out that he'd travelled more miles for God than that whole Bible college year put together. In Britain today, perhaps, we overthink, we overplan, we over-spiritualise our lives, and our insights get dulled. We stop because the odds are too steep. Off the fence, we'll always need to be risky. Oh, the reputation's not so good if you're risky. Too much money now involved. God, whatever you want, wherever you want us, we will go and we will do whatever you desire. Benaiah gave chase. Yes, it could have been a disaster. Can you imagine what people would have said if he had died in that pit? It was a rush of blood to the brain. Oh, it was suicide. The army turned him funny, but God turned up. It was the same with Elijah. Why taunt the prophets of Baal, Elijah? He's up there on that great mountain and he's going at them prophets and God says, put water on it. My goodness, if it weren't bad enough, God says, put water on your offering. And he does that, but God turned up. They would have torn him limb from limb if God hadn't turned up. Moses and the Red Sea, I've said about. They would have been torn limb for limb, but God turned up. Jericho, how'd you take a city by walking round it? God turns up. The promised land was always about, there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land of Brighton. And once the whole generation had died, the spies come back to Joshua and Caleb. There's giants in the land and they built walled cities. It's even worse. But Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And they went in and took the cities. Small acts of courage changed the course of history. They didn't know they were history changers. But Benaiah went on to have a brilliant military career. In fact, he climbed all the way to the chain of command. And he became commander-in-chief of Israel's army. What a place. But it all started when you consider he could have been thought of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. His genealogy of success can be traced all the way back to a life or death encounter with a man-eating lion. It was fight or flight. Benaiah was faced with a choice that would determine his destiny. Run away or give chase. He stood firm. He took the risk. We need to quit living our lives as though the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. We need God-sized goals and passions. We need to go after dreams that are destined to fail unless God intervenes. I'm so tired of Christians saying, oh, don't we live in a wicked city? It's time to become part of the solution to our cities, to make a better future. It's going to be risky. We're going to need to expand our horizon. We're going to need to blaze new trails. We need to laugh at impossibilities and we need to chase lions. Lord, please change my perspective. Most of my problems are not circumstantial, but they're perspective. Our problems seem so big because our God is so small. God still sits on the throne. But I try to bail out God so many times out of pits. Lord, do it this way or that way. Send a check through that person to help us out. And I'm trying to rescue God from the pit. And the lion falls in the pit and the situation suddenly gets so much more serious. But it's your son's name now at stake, Lord. And I forget that the scrawny lion that's fallen into the pit has to meet the great lion of Judah. God's son will always be lifted up. The great lion of Judah is still untamed and is uncontrollable. We can either embrace the mystery of God and the majesty and celebrate what we cannot comprehend or control. Or we can create a God in our image and downsize him. And it's so easy to do that. I've done that. The God of so many Christians is timid and weak, and too often it is for me. We run from so much that scares us. God, you know me. I'm weak and fearful, and I get so frightened and I'm frustrated. That's the life of Paul Young. 2 years ago, I almost died. 1 year ago, my wife almost died. We've had so many a battle. With off the fence, Lord, give me courage, for I want to chase lions in the spiritual realm. I know it's going to mean more scars. I know it's going to mean more hurt, but I'm tired of running, aren't you? Tired of living safe. Please, Lord, blow our minds. Surprise us, astonish us, overwhelm us. Let me be part of that great army of the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the lion of Judah still roams and he still roars. And he's so much bigger than my biggest problem, bigger than my worst fear, bigger than my worst failure. Christians, it's time to start to chase lions. And disciple and train our young people to be lion chasers. Men and women that will have a vision not only for our cities, but take Sudan and North Korea, Saudi Arabia and Tibet. That will go to the darkest places of the world. That will go to the darkest places of our city and see the lions and say, come on, kitty, kitty. I've got the great lion of Judah with me. It's time for us to stand in our calling, because he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. This is what I learned from this man, Benaiah, the man that was willing to stand for God and chase lions. Holland Road, will you be lion chasers? Will you be people that change this city for Jesus Christ? Let us be part of that army that say, God, I'm available, because dark days are ahead. Dangerous days are ahead. But it's time to do something great for God, for his name's sake. Let us pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we've seen this man Benaiah, and so often I've read through and I've missed that passage. I thank you, Lord God, that David was able to surround himself with some mighty men. And I pray that you give to David of this church great group of men surrounding that will be mighty men. I thank you that you've given to David that great passion and that fire. I pray that he might be like a Moses figure and see just exactly where this church needs to be. Thank you for the works of faith that's shining in this dark city from this church. And Lord God, for me, I've failed you too many times. Give me courage. Give me boldness. Give me reality to be a lion chaser. Lord God, even though it's going to be costly, let me stand in the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your son. Thank you that the blood of Christ has never lost its power. Thank you that it still has the power to save lives forever. That we can turn from being sons and daughters of the devil to sons and daughters of the living God. I thank you that there is hope and eternity waiting for us. But Lord God, where our embers in our hearts grown cold and died down, emblaze us again. Enfire us again. Restore the joy of our salvation. Restore the vision that we once had. Help us not to lose that first love. But Lord God, as for me and my household, we'll stand with Benaiah and say, Lord, use us. Whatever it may cost. Amen.